is the Great Shalom Broadcast, proclaiming that God wants total well-being for all children.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Sharon Sarles and the Great Shalom Broadcast. And I proclaim that God wants total well-being for all children. Most of all, I'm proclaiming faith and action to overcome problems that children have, particularly learning problems. That's what I've been working on all my life. That's what I can most bring to you. Yes, I'm interested in all kinds of healings. Yes, that brings me to talk about cognitive issues for grandparent generation. And so you'll find on the website, you'll find a list of those episodes. And yes, I care about parenting, but that's not primarily what I do here. I'm talking about faith. And faith without action is dead. And we're talking about learning problems. And that seems to relate to all other kinds of things. Actions, of course, include health, healthy lifestyle, and good parenting, and virtue, and all kinds of things. All right. Today, I want to talk to you about a couple of lies that I have been hearing. And one is, you can't do anything about it. So a sister in Christ, who's a mother of four children, she had four children in her home at that time, and a little bit rotund, and knew who I was, and knew what the broadcast was about, and I should have expected her to be a supporter. And she said, in the middle of everything, about food choices and about health relating or resulting from food choices, she said, well, nothing can be done. Well, wait, just hold the phone just a minute. Excuse me, nothing can be done. You choose what you put in your mouth. You choose what you prepare and set on the table for your family, and you're telling me nothing can be done. And she nodded, yes, nothing. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay, so it's true that people get sick, even if they say they're health nuts. She said, that's what I'm talking about. Wait a minute. So it's also true that one of your children might get run over in an automobile accident. Well, she made a face. I said, I hope that never happens. But it is true that out of random chance, one of your family could get run over by an automobile. Correct? She nods. I said, so would you then tell your children, well, nothing can be done. You just go and play on the street? No, I wouldn't tell them that. Correct. And when you have small children, you say, don't run into the street. She nods. I say, you tell them, look this way and that way before you cross the street. Well, of course. And when you get in your car, do you buckle up your seatbelt? Do you drive defensively? Well, of course. So even though by random chance you might be run over in your automobile, do you then take the notion when you drive that nothing can be done for safety? Well, no. Do you take the tack with your children that nothing could be done for their safety, or do you teach them how to choose better? Yes. And quite aside from the fact that we were in a church that taught that you should pray Psalm 91, have faith that we would not be run over, right? But that's quite aside from the just the logical. You don't say nothing can be done about your safety, do you? No. Okay. So equally is it true that of your four children, you may have some who are scholars and some who are not, correct? Yes. But when it comes time to doing homework or studying for a test, do you tell them nothing can be done? Or do you tell them, gosh, maybe you should study for the test. Gosh, maybe you should do your homework. Maybe you should bring your books home and do what your teacher tells you to do. And then your grades will show an effort. Or do you tell them nothing can be done? Right, so now she's not saying anything. I said, okay, so when you choose what your children are eating every night at dinner, do you say nothing can be done? And are you serving donuts three times a day? Wouldn't they like to have ice cream socials and donuts three times a day? She said, Sharon, that's what I'm talking about. Can you choose to give them square meals with vegetables and salad or are we going to say nothing can be done? And let's just serve them pop and pizza every night. Would that be just as good as if they had four square meals three times a day? Well, maybe I see your point. Look, something can be done, correct? Yes, something can be done. Okay. So, don't tell me nothing can be done. It is true that based on whatever you might have been taught about healthy eating, that might not be sufficient for all purposes. If you took out what my mother was taught, for instance, in home economics in the 50s, that might not be sufficient to keep everybody well and healthy to 120 years of age. So maybe that's insufficient knowledge. But that doesn't mean that nothing can be done. Something can be done, and you can make better choices. When you go to the grocery store, you can choose better choices. Based on what you know, you can make better choices. And you can learn what are the better choices when you don't know, correct? This morning, a friend of mine said to me, "Oh, well, people change their ideas of what healthy is." And I said, "Wait a minute. Now, people may have changed their ideas, but what is true has not actually changed. People have lied, but that doesn't mean that what is healthy has actually changed, or that there has ever been that much real disagreement. So let me submit to you, what about smoking? Have people really not known that smoking was harmful? Is that true? There was a time when, back in turn of the century, like 1900, that some people thought that smoking was actually good for your throat and good for colds and so forth. Did really most people think that that was a cure? There were a few people that did, and there were some people who experimentally did that. But did most people really think that was medicine? Experimental idea. And then in the 60s, there were quote-unquote scientific studies that were funded by tobacco companies that said that smoking was not harmful for your health. Okay. Were those real scientific studies? If you had been a scientist, even with a modicum of information about what science was, you didn't even have to be a scientist in biomechanics or something, but just, you know, having had a undergraduate course in science, could you have read that and tell that that was incorrect? I think maybe. It was cooked, all right? So a real scientist should have been able to identify that. Maybe you would have been fooled, but did most people know that smoking was not really healthful? I think they did. I think most people did. Most church people thought this isn't the way to take care of your temple. Most people thought it was an ugly, filthy habit. And even if you weren't good enough scientist to know that those scientific studies were cooked, the vast majority of the population knew the smoking really wasn't healthful, even if there were some studies that said it was. Things have not really changed. Now, in the 80s, what everybody knew based on supposed science was that low-fat eating was more healthful. Now, my mother believed this based on what she read in the Houston Chronicle and other things of that ilk, right? And so she was trying to fry potatoes without oil. She was cutting off every bit of meat, every bit of fat from the meat, and using margarine instead of butter. And she was thinking that she was doing really great for her. Now, wait a minute. Hold the phone. What was the science really saying? Well, my sister, who was studying for a PhD in microbiology in the 80s, said to me, "There is no scientific evidence that eating a high-fat diet will impact your cholesterol, and there is no scientific evidence that high cholesterol will give you heart disease. Now, eating too much fat will make you obese, and obesity is correlated with many negative health effects. But this chain of thought that fat means heart disease simply isn't supported in the scientific literature. To say there is no scientific evidence is a very strong claim. To be able to make that, you have to know what all the scientific evidence is, and I think she did at the time. And I was pretty amazed because we both knew our mother was working on what everyone knew, right? Information she was getting from sources like the paper and the signs at the grocery store. Since then, we have, I think everybody knows now, that it's the trans fats or the hydrogenated fats, that so fats that have been processed in a factory. So the margarine is precisely what you don't want to use, and limited butter is acceptable. You know, too much fat has its own problems, as my sister was saying, but we still, of course, do have doctors who are giving cholesterol tests so they can give you medicine, but that's a money-making industry. And so science, okay, what is true hasn't really changed. What you are told may have changed. But then it is your responsibility to find out the real scientificity of that, or to make a judgment about the wisdom of that. So I have, since the time I was young, worked on the rule of thumb: if God made it, it's probably fine. If not, it needs to be proven to me that it's safe. And you know what? That has stood the test of time. What has worked, or you could say what has worked for millennia, probably will still work for humans, because humans have not evolved dramatically in the past 30, 60 years. That doesn't fit with the story of evolution. So, if you eat like you ate in, say it's 1820 and you're on a farm and you're drinking plenty of water, and you're going to have probably some meat, but you're not going to gorge yourself on meat. You're not going to have an overage of meat versus vegetables, because that doesn't work in the economy of the farm. You're going to grow your beans and your peas and your lettuce and your okra, whatever, depending on your location, and you're going to have plenty of water, and you're going to have very little sugar, because sugarcane, maple syrup, honey, those kinds of things are hard to come by. It takes a lot of labor. And you're not going to have just steaks. That just doesn't work. And you're going to have plenty of exercise. And so we live in a modern world where we do a lot of different things. But we can judge that as a standard. That worked for millennia. So if we're sitting at a desk all day, then we probably need to add some exercise. If we drink caffeinated and carbonated drinks all the time, well, it's really caffeine and orange juice that all are dehydrating us, then maybe we need to add some water. If we are having a lot of processed food, then maybe we need to do some detoxing. If we drink coffee that has lead and pesticides in it, then we need to wonder about some detoxify. This fellow was telling me about his problems, and then he was saying, well, he just drinks coffee and nothing else, and it's cheap coffee, it's not organic coffee, and he has no health problems, and it's worked for him for 72 years, and he looks about, well, he doesn't look like a young 72, and he has health problems, right? But he was telling me he was having problems, and that's why we were talking. Oh, he can't eat, and stuff is making him, but he can drink coffee. Well, yes, coffee is going to have caffeine in it, so it's going to rev you up in the morning, and it's going to rev up your digestive system too because of the acid. But if you can't eat, now, of course, if it's just a scheduling problem, your system doesn't want to eat until later, I'm fine. That may be the way you work. But if you're telling me you can't eat, don't tell me that all teas, see, what do you say? Tea made him sick. Now, is that really true? Or is it just this certain kind of cheapest, domesticated, floor sweeping level of tea that you don't like in the morning, right? Or because there are lots of different kind of tea, like blueberry tea and chamomile tea and green tea and black tea. But if you're just comparing hot drinks in the morning, cheap coffee versus any number of teas will have some benefit. It's a matter of what's better for you. Maybe you should have blueberry green tea rather than cheap coffee with pesticides. And you've heard a doctor come on this program and tell you that most of the conditions that we think are aging today are really toxicity. And he can improve them by such thing as chelation therapy. He doesn't think that the detoxing over-the-counter packages are much more than letting a little steam off. So, be that as it may, I also think that many of the problems that we see in the younger generation are also toxicity because of the process of biomagnification. Many of these situations, whether it's autism or Asperger's or Alzheimer's for that matter, we got these three A's here, were unknown, and arthritis were unknown 150, 200 years ago, unknown, and yet common today. So maybe that's good news, because if it's in the environment, we can subtract it. If it's toxicity, we know how to delete the toxicity. Whereas if it's unknown, then we don't know what to do for it. If it's genetic, then that's pretty hard to change. And even if there is a genetic predisposition, doesn't mean that it's not resident in the environment. So some people might be more susceptible to dying from arsenic than other people. Some people might be arsenic resistant somewhat, but you still don't want to give arsenic to people because they die. Well, there may be many substances that don't kill us quickly, but that doesn't mean that they're acceptable. Okay. And poor nutrition is something that will kill you slowly. And there is a number of toxic things that will kill you slowly. But let me tell you about biomagnification. Usually this concept is brought up in biology class, and we're talking about ecology. So imagine a lake. And imagine that there is some sort of toxic chemical that's being dumped into the lake. And the littlest fish eat it, and some of them die and some of them get sickly, but there's still plenty of those little fish. And then the medium-sized fish eat them, and some of the medium-sized fish die and get sickly, but there's still plenty of medium-sized fish. But then the top of the food chain, the biggest fish, eat the medium-sized fish, and they are the most polluted. So they die off, the largest percentage of the big fish die off. Why? Because they have eaten so many of the little fish, they concentrate that toxin in their bodies. Well, on land, guess who is the top of the food chain? Right, human beings. And so we need to make as good choices as we can make about better eating for our children, better toxic avoidance for potential parents, and we need to investigate with the professionals whether or not, and to the extent to which, and how we might detoxify ourselves. There we have it. Many of the learning disability problems may have a toxicity component or cause. And this was beginning to be admitted about 10 years ago or a little bit more in the conferences, in the professional conferences, just beginning. Back in the 80s, back in the 90s, I didn't hear this. For instance, in the Learning Disabilities Conference, the last conference I went to, they were talking about lead. Well, that's not any big revelation. We knew that lead caused mental retardation, and that's why we have laws against lead-based paint today. But if that's true for lead, it may be true for many other things. Similarly, mercury, right? We know that mercury makes people crazy, and so we don't want our kids playing with broken thermometers. Well, there may be a number of other things in our environment that we maybe need safety testing for, because most of the chemicals that we use on an everyday basis were invented since 1930, and almost none of them have been safety tested. So, word to the wise. We can do something. Something can be done. What really is true has never changed. Although science is set up to learn, it is on your shoulders to find out what is true, what is wise to do, regardless of what science is reporting to date. And it is your job to distinguish whether or not what you're being told is true. Now, I think this state of affairs will take you a long way to being more healthy, to making better choices for your families. It might be not enough, because we live in a broken world, and you may do everything you can, but you can't control everything. Fine, but you can control a lot. You can control what you're choosing to put in your mouth. And most of us can control where we live. Most of us can participate in the political process. Most of us can vote with our dollars. And so we should do that. But to the extent that we cannot do everything, then Lord help us. Thank you, Jesus. We do have promises of God. And let's make the best use of those promises that we can. Let's work with God and also determine that we want great shalom for our children and our neighbor's children and all the children of the world. Amen. Faith and action. Action and faith. Something can be done. What is true has not changed.
Sharon would love to pray with you for your children. In fact, it would be an honor for her and her prayer team to bring you and your loved ones to the throne of grace. Just email your urgent prayer request to info@greatshalom.org or write to the Great Shalom Broadcast, P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas, 78630. God says, where two or more are gathered together, I am there. God hears and answers prayer.
So I'm making an offer. Maybe I need my head examined, because I'm doing this on a leading, but I am making an offer for a course on how to pray more powerfully. How to pray more powerfully. I have been in your situation wondering, is this going to work? Why don't my prayers get answered? How can I pray powerfully? Is it random chance? I applied this particular teaching I heard. It didn't work. What am I going to do? What am I to think? Is the Bible true? All these questions. And then, of course, there are stories I don't want to even mention. I've been there. I've torn my hair out. I've done the crying. And now I've done the praying and the studying. And I've studied widely and have some powerful prayers to tell about and results to tell about. And you hear some of this. So I have a course. It's rooted in the Bible. I will talk to you about what Jesus says about praying. I will give you the healing scriptures. I will also, with the four audio tracks, give you a workbook so you will have exercises to do, so you're just not left wondering how to apply this. And the most valuable part of it all is that I'll feedback. You can send me your questions, and I'll construct something like assignments so you can get feedback. Yes, so you will know that you are praying powerfully. Okay, and so this is low tech. You send me $97, I'll send you the workbook and the CDs. Or if you want more information, you could go to the website at www.greatshalom.org. And since it's all the rage, here are the bonuses. Also, you get my book, God Wants You Healed, and a CD track on Isaiah 53 and a CD track on Isaiah 54, which is all about mothers and children and God's promise that this broadcast is rooted in. So once again, $97 for the course, and please allow some weeks for manufacture and shipping. And P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78630. Now comes my favorite time in the broadcast where I get to pray for you. So please accompany me to the throne of grace. Remember, we come to the throne of grace with confidence that we will find grace and help and not a kick in the pants. Even though we might get corrected, that's such a gift, because then we know better how to proceed. So Lord God, Father, thank you that you are a good and loving Father. You are the lovers of our soul, and you love our children even more than we can. Lord, help us to see that vision of you. Help us to perceive it. Help us to dock correctly so that we might be a channel of blessing and healing and miracles to our child and to children all around us. So Lord, I pray blessing. I pray healing. I pray a heart of forgiveness. I pray a melted heart that might receive all your precious promises. For you said, by his stripes we were healed. I know you wish an Eden for us, and it was disobedience that broke our world. Help that one who is angry to see that it is not you who hurt her child. Lord, help her receive healing and grace. Lord, mend our families. Help us to work together. Help those of us who are tempted to be lazy to work, and help those of us who are tempted to do it all ourselves rest and receive from you. And we thank you now. We thank you now for the mothers, the grandmothers, and all of the children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.
Thank you for joining us for the Great Shalom broadcast with your host, Sharon Sarles. Sharon is an author, educator, minister, parent, and grandparent committed to sharing the understanding of God's love and desire that all children experience optimal well-being in this generation and the generations to come. The Great Shalom broadcast is here to bring hope, health, and healing for children and youth by inspiring, informing, equipping parents and educators. For more information on today's program or today's offer, simply log on to thegreatshalom.org or email info@greatshalom.org.